Good evening. That's twice today in our songs. We have the expression 10,000. What would be the odds of that? To have a first lesson, and we're singing, "He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul," and we close out today when we've been there 10,000 years. It just started. It only began. We are thankful for these songwriters. And the one that wrote that song was carried slaves. And that bothered him a lot. But you can tell from that song that he became a believer in Christ. So we are thankful for that. I do want to say one thing about the work day. I understand you had 14. That's a lot of good workers. It did look like a new place coming in over here. I understand you have one more work day. And I'm not certain, you might want to announce some of those things you're going to do. Maybe some would be able to do them at another time period as well. But I want to thank everyone for doing that. And if we have a sixth one, we got to come to my house, 14 of you, okay? We come to my house and finish up. We'll finish up at the house. But that's a good work. I meant to say something this morning, but if you never preached, you don't realize that that's what's on your mind, especially in the mornings when I'm pretty tired and I very often forget. But we're going to talk about that to begin with in our lesson. I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. And we're going to read a passage of Scripture. And I want you to know that we are reading what the Holy Spirit gave. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of people that say they believe in the Holy Spirit. They've been moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, then they should want to understand what the Holy Spirit says. And this is what the Holy Spirit says, beginning with verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Now, there can be no doubt which covenant this was. That's the Ten Commandment covenant, the Old Testament covenant, the law of Moses. And it was made when they went to Mount Sinai, when they left Egypt and escaped out of Egypt. Says, "which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." The Bible teaches that Christ is married to the church today. The church is the bride of Christ. The Bible teaches that. I'd hate to think that we got anybody that's ever studied the Bible that would not admit that the church is the bride of Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Especially those of you that have been married, is one bride as good as another? Does it make any difference who your bride is? This is back under the old covenant. They were married to the Lord. In verse 33, "And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." I want you to know that the Holy Spirit said that this the day would come that God would put His law in His servants, His children's hearts, and in their inward parts. That's talking about Christians. I heard a man preach one time, actually here, I'd say it's maybe about a week ago. I didn't have anything against him. He probably did overall a good work. He was a gospel preacher. I heard him preach one time, and he preached an entire sermon. It couldn't be any better on grace alone. I'm telling you, it was clear. I'm telling you, it was just clear. And he got down to the very end of it, and he quoted one verse in the Bible. And he quoted other ones probably, but I'm telling you, he ended with one verse in the Bible. And he ended with James 1:25. And he said, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And I thought, that is amazing. That the whole sermon, I wish I had a copy of it, he preached that man was saved by grace alone, and that he was under no law. The whole sermon. And then he quoted one scripture that put it under the law. Well, I was a very young man, I guess, but I talked to the elders about it, talked to the preacher about it. No, 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 he said that scripture. He believed in the law. I said, yeah, I said, they said that at the end, but the whole sermon was grace alone. But I couldn't convince him. That was something, hopefully, maybe he did believe in the law, but some people don't think we have any law today. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. We have the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. We have the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. And we have the law of faith, Romans 3:27. And if you miss those, we got it right here. The Holy Spirit is telling us. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if you believe in the Holy Spirit, is telling us that he's going to write his law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That's what God said. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Because he is God, the Spirit. And verse 34, "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." Well, in the Old Testament, you know what it took to become a child of God? I want to tell you what it took to become a child of God in the Old Testament. Your mom and dad need to be Jews. Okay? You were born a child of God. Now, when you were born, we've got little babies here tonight. Ask them what they know about God. Well, they can't even talk yet. So, you see, they didn't know the Lord. They had to be taught. But today, if you become a Christian, you have been taught. When you become a child of God today, that's what happens when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you become a child of God, and you know the Lord when you do it. You know the Lord because you know the truth. Didn't Jesus teach that they would all be taught of God? "Every man therefore that heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." John 6:44-45. Didn't he say they would all be taught of God? "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And that's why we know the Lord. When we become the children of God, we know the Lord. They were just born into the family by birth. He said, "From the least of them unto the greatest of them." You have to be able to understand and know the Lord to become a child of God. You can baptize an infant, whether you immerse him or do what's not technically baptism, sprinkle or pour water on him, but that's you're not becoming a child of God. You have to know the Lord. You have to be able to understand the gospel of Christ. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." Now that passage of Scripture is found for sure. It may be another that I didn't recall, but it's found for sure in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. It's found in the book of Hebrews. It's found in chapter 8 and it's found in chapter 10. I'm not going to probably read every bit of it, but I want to begin with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15. Now listen to this carefully. Whereof the Holy Ghost, that word ghost is the word for spirit. You can read it that way. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before. Here we go. Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those, saith the Lord. And he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 34. And then you see that he says in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That is also found in Hebrews 8 and verse, I want to say verse 10, it's found verse 12. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. You could turn the page. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now this morning we studied about figures of speech, and we said that there's a lot of power in the figure of speech, and that God uses figures of speech as well as just literal language. This one should be very powerful in your mind. How great is God? Let me ask you this. You think God remembers when you were born? Huh? You think God's forgotten that? You think God somehow his memory can't remember back there in Genesis and they can't remember God and Eve in the garden? You think God's forgotten that? You think he forgot how he created Adam and Eve? You think he forgot how he created the universe? Well, you know that God is infinite. But here it says that God forgets. That's a figure of speech. You have the omnipotent, almighty, omniscient God saying, I'm going to forget about your sins and your iniquities. You'd be sore pressed to find a stronger figure of speech than that. That's just God's way of saying they're gone. When you become a child of God, your sins are gone. I don't know that there's been an exception, and I don't think there has been, but when people are baptized into Christ, if I'm the one doing the immersion, I usually ask them to say something like, you're happy now. You're joyful now because those sins are washed away. Even to the extent that God does not remember them, he puts them out of his memory. So that sort of corresponds with the scriptures that we talked about this morning. And we will do what Richard said. We go back to Isaiah chapter 55 and 6 and 7, especially in verse 7. For he will abundantly pardon. If you just remember two words tonight, remember the words abundantly pardon. That's what God wants to pardon. God loves to pardon. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So that is another figure of speech that is in the Bible. We would call it metaphorical. We don't have to use the words that they use in studying of the interpretation of the Bible. It's called hermeneutics. It has reference to properly interpreting the Word of God. My second point this evening, and of course it came from the Holy Spirit as well, but you know there's a preacher that we have been studying about and expect to study about, Lord willing, maybe Wednesday, called Simon Peter. And if we study about it, we may get to the point where Simon Peter went inside the palace when John went and talked to him to get him inside. They knew John. John evidently was a very influential man. And he got Peter inside the palace. And they asked him, you know, you're one of them, aren't you? No, I don't know the man. Someone else comes by. But you know one of them, don't you? No, I'm not. No, I don't know him. I don't know him. Well, your speech betrays you. You know him. No, I... And we're not making fun of Simon Peter. Actually, he was there. The others were not there except John. John was there. Simon Peter was a great apostle. And he and John were very bold, and in Acts chapter 3, we find Peter again preaching unto the Jews, like on the day of Pentecost. And that was a bold sermon on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted," which means literally turn, to turn. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So he says, now, you're going to have to repent to be converted. And of course, on this same preacher on the day of Pentecost, this same preacher, guided by the Holy Spirit, you read in Acts 2, 1-4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, individuals that make fun of Acts 2 and 38 are making fun of God. They're making fun of the Holy Spirit. And if they don't listen to the words of an inspired apostle filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't have a shot in the dark. I'll tell you that right now. I don't have any verses in the Bible. God gave the Bible. In Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Did you ever write a paper, poem, maybe even a letter? And you're writing this, maybe in school, maybe not in school, and you're writing it, and all of a sudden you look at it and say, "Well, that's not right. Maybe it's misspelled." I check a lot with Charlotte in the computer just to make sure, okay? When I find out it's misspelled, I just cross it out, and I rewrite it. And write it out correctly. And that's what God does with our sins. He blots them out. I know everybody's using computers today. But some of us are a little older. You remember that they went to that chalkboard, didn't they? Then later on a whiteboard. But they went to that chalkboard. And I actually did have a few men teachers that liked to make that chalk squeak on the board. Yeah, I had some tough ones. I had some tough ones. They'd put them in jail today. They'd make that little squeak. But then they'd get through with it. They would erase it. I took some math later on in life. I know it's a personal illustration. But we had a man that understood it very well. And he would come in, sip on a little coffee, and he would start writing from memory. And he would write out this problem. And he would fill up a chalkboard. And he'd go to another chalkboard. And he'd write, and he'd fill it out. And I'm telling you the truth now. He would fill out three chalkboards. He would sit down. He used to work on, he worked on trains. But he was educated and was a professor. He would sit down, put a little coffee in his cup. And he'd, "Boys, study that over." When it was all through, it was all erased. It was all gone. It was all blotted out. That's the way God does with your sins. That's what it means when you have remission of sins. They're gone. They're gone. He remembers them no more. Now, the reason that this is the case is because of the blood of Christ. Because of the sufferings of Christ. Because Jesus died for us on the cross. That's the reason that he says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That's the reason he says we're going to blot them out. They're gone. They no longer exist. Now that's talking about all your past sins. And Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." If you're a child of God, I think it's a good thing to sit down sometime and just think about how wonderful it is to be forgiven and how you got there. Think about what it's like to be forgiven. You obeyed Jesus, the captain of our salvation, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. That's an interesting word, the word captain. In Acts 3:15, it's the same word when he talks about the Prince of Life. It's the same Greek word as prince. And then it is found another place in Hebrews where Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That word author is the same word as prince and captain, which means he is the head. It begins with him. And you get to the book of Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. That's a saying that's used in reference to deity only. Jesus is God's Son, and that's what it took for us to be purchased. 1 Corinthians 6:20. He says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God owns you. God owns all of us. And we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, because we are bought with a price. Well, what was the price? How much was it worth? How much money would it take to pay for salvation? There's a lot of money in these banks around here, I suppose. Can you imagine if somehow somebody could tabulate all of the money that exists in the whole world? And we got billions of people in the world. Can you imagine how much money must exist in the whole world? And if you could pull it all together, you couldn't buy salvation. You wouldn't touch it. It cannot be purchased with money. And that's what he paid for the church. We have people, and even some brethren, years ago, when I first started, this was sometime in the church, they'd say, "Christ, yes, but the church, no." I heard a man preach one time, and he preached a whole sermon, and he said, "I don't ever teach them about the church until after they're baptized." Well, I'd kind of like to know what I'm being baptized into, wouldn't you? This was done in Memphis, Tennessee. At the time, it was a man speaking at the graduate school, the Harding Graduate School. So, you hear all kinds of things. We disagreed with that. Acts 20 and verse 28, talking to the elders. They are also called bishops in the New Testament, which means overseers. It's actually in this verse, overseers. And they are called the pastors, P-A-S-T-O-R-S. That's a word for that means shepherds. Matter of fact, every time it's found in the New Testament, but one, it's translated as shepherd. Shepherd or shepherds. One time, it's pastors, and they try to put that on the preachers. Peter was both, but most preachers are not pastors. They're not the shepherds of the flock. But in Acts 20 and 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." This is talking to the elders and to all the flock. I appreciate the elders. I talked to somebody yesterday and I told him, I said, I believe there's no doubt in my mind the hardest job in the whole world is being an elder in the Lord's church. That's the hardest job there is. It's harder than preaching, I can tell you that. Elders handle things that I don't handle. The elders handle that. They've done it all these years. I appreciate them. It's a hard work. So he says, you take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. I said that because, you know, I'm trying to take heed to myself. You take heed to yourself, but the elders take heed to the whole flock. That's a great responsibility. But you know what? They're not responsible for what you do. You go out and you miss assemblies or you don't care. Whatever it is you do, whatever sin, the elders, that's not going to be on them. They're just watching over this flock, guiding the flock, making sure they are fed with the Word of God. He said, "Over which the Holy Ghost," that's the Holy Spirit, "hath made you overseers." The Holy Spirit makes overseers today by the qualifications. The qualifications to become an overseer or an elder in the church. This word in Titus, overseer, is translated in chapter 1 as the bishops. Or bishop. So the overseers are the elders of the church. They don't add to the word. They don't take away from the word. But you've got to have an organization with somebody responsible and guiding the congregation. Jesus is a chief overseer, we read about in Peter's writings, but hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Well, it's called the church of God. The separate congregations in Thessalonians are called churches of God. In Romans, they're called churches of Christ. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, it's God's church. It's not like two of them. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So don't ever let anybody belittle the church of the Lord, the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It hasn't been too long ago, I met with a couple, and we were talking about the upcoming marriage, and we mentioned this verse. If the husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church, you're not going to have a lot of problems from the husband, are you? But I can't tell you how many I've seen that they have a lot of problems. So your sins may be blotted out, and as God said in Isaiah, he will abundantly pardon. That brings us to the words of Micah. Micah's here tonight, but it's another Micah, right? And I love all of these. All of these figures are beautiful, but for some reason this one just really sticks in my mind. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 18. And remember, there's a reason that God speaks in this figurative language where he talks about something here on this earth, some physical manifestation, but he uses it to illustrate some spiritual thing, something very important spiritually, like forgiveness of sins. Micah 7 and verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? There you go, just like in Isaiah. He will abundantly pardon, abundantly, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, that's his people, his possession. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Now you read Titus chapter 3. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And listen to this. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that a beautiful figure of speech? Huh? He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I had Charlotte look up not too long ago this afternoon. I said, she gets on her iPad. I said, how about look up and see, where's the deepest place in the ocean? How deep is it? It's out in the Pacific Ocean. And she looked it up. And it was in the islands, because my father told me, it was in the actual islands, out there in those islands, where my father was in World War II. And she said it was about 36,000 feet deep, close to 7 miles deep. Can you fathom that? That's a good word, right? Can you fathom that? And I thought about it. It's possible that my dad actually went over that place in a ship in World War II. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I like this figure. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So we have that God will abundantly pardon. And he teaches that we have a stain. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God will remove that stain. He will make you white as snow. We said to cast all my sins behind thy back. That's what Hezekiah said. I would understand that he He thought of maybe a little more of himself when he was praying, but later on he actually wrote this out, that God cast all of his sins behind his back. In Isaiah 38:17. And we said this morning, as far as the east is from the west, you know, there's a distance, you know. I don't know what, it's about 25,000 miles around the earth, okay? But east and west, if you take them literally, they don't just go on this earth where you go around it. They just go on indefinitely, just as far as infinity. As far as the east is from the west. And then we said this evening that God said he would remember their sin no more. This is the omnipotent God, and he has a memory problem. No, he says, I'm going to put them away. I'm not going to remember those sins no more. I often think about the last two verses in Jude and how he can present any of us, or how he can present me, faultless before his throne. I said, how can that be? Yeah, we're reading about it right now. He blots them out. Your sins will be blotted out. Acts 3:19. It is in other places as well. But this one I really, really like. He cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. For he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. Now that's what God will do. He is a merciful God, a loving God, a forgiving God. But he's also a just God. He runs the universe. He is called the governor of the nations. He is the ruler of all. And we're all going to stand before his son and before the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be so simple tonight for you to become a Christian. Now why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do people know that? Have you told people that? Are you ashamed of that? Have you become a child of God? We've talked about repentance. If you're not a child of God and you believe what the Bible teaches, this is what God wants to do. This is a description of God. What he will do with those sins so that, like Jude said in those last two verses. Now this is something else. You go home and read them. That he can present us faultless before his throne. That's something else. Something else. If you're an erring child of God, you come back to the Lord. Come back home as we stand and as we sing.